2 Corinthians chapter 1, this says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." I want to make a quick edit for us and say, Haiti. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." A week ago, we were in Haiti. We had gone to a church. We had had the opportunity to minister to them there. They had fed us. We had gone down to the beach. And after spending some time down there and going to the island and back again, Monica fell ill. I see she's back there now, by the way. I see her. Great to see you with us, Monica. But there is no 911 in Haiti. For us, it was a wheelbarrow a half mile down the beach. And then in a van, the back of a van, an hour till we got to where we could get some help. And so all that time, I know the team was praying. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. I mean, we realized that there was a serious condition, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And I know when we made the need known to the church family, I know you folks prayed, and it was so needful as Monica was treated in Haiti, but then also came back to the States and got some treatment in Florida as well. To God be the glory, amen. I tell you what, we certainly on the team felt that acutely. And I hope you are aware of that too. God does answer the prayer of His people. And He does meet you in those times when you realize that you're totally in his care. And you cannot rely on any human agent. You're relying totally upon Him for each breath, each foot. To Him be the glory for that. So, well, let's just go to the Lord in prayer to prepare our hearts for our time in Romans chapter 3 together this morning. Father, we do thank You for this chance to open up Your wonderful book, Your Bible, to us. As we continue on through Romans, I pray that You will continue to bring to our heart and to our lives the very truth and the power of the gospel. May it not just be something that we learn, but may it be something that changes the way we think and changes how we live. We call upon You for that. Where we need Your enablement to save us, and then we need Your enablement to live out lives that demonstrate the gospel. I pray that would take place in our lives. We pray You do that even through this passage that we're looking at this morning. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, good gifts can be wrongly received. For instance, imagine receiving a very generous gift, very generous gift from your uncle, something you could never have afforded on your own, and gave it to you. And then you went around boasting to everyone who you saw with it, I bought this, I got this. That wouldn't be a very appropriate way to deal with such a great gift, would it? Or consider a 10-year-old who's given by her father a huge bag of candy bars. And when Dad and a couple of the kids came to her later, could we have a candy bar? She just goes, no, they were given to me, right? I know it's her gift, right? But what a great gift she was given, and to share a little bit. But you know what? The thing is, we can all relate to that, can't we? Or what if you received a valuable, valuable glass plate, one that was a family heirloom, and it was given to you? And you proceeded to play frisbee with it. Not a very good way to handle a precious gift, is it? Well, we know as we've been going through the book of Romans, in fact, Romans 1:18 to 3:20, highlighted very clearly, and there's no mistake about it, no question about it, we are sinners. We're condemned. I mean, we've not only sinned, but the law tells us that we're condemned because of that sin. And if you've been here through this series, you get that, because we'll be going at it. It's been 6 weeks in that section of Scripture. But then last week, Gary brought to us a passage of Scripture that you covered last week. I'd like to just read that together again today, just as review. Going to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So following the portion of Scripture, we talk week after week about our sinful state and our sinful condition. We have the great truth of the gospel that was laid out last week. But how do we respond to that? How do we respond to such a great gift? That's what we want to consider this morning. Well, first off, we want to beware of boasting. We want to beware of boasting. I'd like to just read again Romans 3, verse 27 to 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So where is boasting? That is, where is glorying? Where is exalting? Look what I've done. Where is that? Paul says in verse 27, it's excluded. And shut up. There's no room for us to boast and brag about this salvation, this forgiveness that's been given to us. It's interesting. In verse 27, it talks about it is excluded. Why? Why is it shut up? What kind of law? Of works? Is it the law of works that causes us to shut up? No, but by the law of faith. Just a contrast briefly between the law of works, that what we try to do to earn God's favor, versus the law of faith, what we know merits our salvation. So let's just a quick contrast. The focus of the law of works is our work, what we do, as opposed to the law of faith, which is the focus on Jesus' person and His work, what He has done for us. The law of works is never perfected yet, because we're always working on it. The law of faith, on the other hand, we are deemed perfect in Christ. The law of works boasts because of what I've done. The law of faith has no choice but to be humble if it truly understands the gospel message. Salvation is pending in the law of works because have I done enough or have I not done enough? And many people hang in that balance if they think they're going to get to work heaven on their good works. On the other hand, the law of faith tells us that our salvation is accomplished. It's accomplished. The problem with the law of works is education and effort. If you just knew more what to do, and if you just put a little more effort into it, you might just merit this. You might just be right in God's eyes. Whereas as we recognize the problem in the law of faith is our depravity, our sin. That's the issue. In the law of works, people think they can save themselves, but in the law of faith, we realize we cannot save ourselves. It's interesting in the law of works, people may talk about faith, but then they always put in, but you need to do faith, and then this, and then this, and all something more gets added to it. Whereas we realize it's faith alone. When we talk about the law of works, people who view their salvation that way think, well, it's merit pay, it's for what I've done. When we recognize that our salvation is this unmerited gift, there's nothing we ever have done or can do in the future to merit that. Some people view, when they look at the law of works and think that that's how their salvation comes, they view the death of Christ as simply, what a great example it is. When those who understand the law of faith recognize, yes, He was a great example for us, but fact is, He died for our sin. It was His substitution that makes our salvation possible. And we recognize very distinct differences when we look at those two ways of the law. We have law of faith, and we look at the comparison. Verse 28 says, we're justified by faith, that is, we're declared righteous by God. By faith in what? By faith in Jesus' worth, who He is. He is the Son of God, God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. It's faith in that person. It's also faith in Jesus' work. What He has done. What has He done? course, he lived perfectly on this earth, and he died on the cross for our sin, to take our place. So he died by faith in the persons, who he is, by what he's done. He died for us. He did the work for us. And finally, it's by faith in Jesus' word, what he has said, the promises that he's given us in Scripture we can count on. All these things, it's a faith in him as who he is, what he's done in his words to us. See, Jesus gets all the glory in this. He gets all the glory when our salvation is properly understood, the law of faith. It's faith alone. That's the cry of the Reformers, faith alone. That's how we have our salvation. One of the Puritans, John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this. He said, "Sinner, you think that because of your sins and your infirmities that I cannot save your soul? But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I will look, not upon you, and I will deal with you as I am pleased with him." Isn't that a great quote? I mean, anyone who thinks that I could never merit God's righteousness, God is, when we've received Christ, he's not looking at us in our imperfection. He's looking at the perfect Son of God who died for us. That's what a glorious gospel we have. So there's no room for boasting. Beware of boasting. That's the first response we need to have towards this great gospel message, this great gift. But there's another thing we need to be aware of too. We need to be aware of exclusivity. Big word, I know. But let me just illustrate. This idea of a club mentality. Oh, this is a special group of people. This is our Berean club. God will show his grace on us and those who look like us. But beyond us, good luck. But that's not what it's about. We're not a special class. We're not a club. No, we're not. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Verse 29, is God just the God of the Jews? No, he is the God of the Gentiles also. Verse 30 talks about the circumcised, referring to the Jew and the uncircumcised. Gentiles are both mentioned. But we're told in this verse that both are justified by faith. Both Jews and Gentiles are justified, made right, deemed right by God by faith. I want you to notice something with me, if you would, in verse 30. It says, since God, it starts out talking about God, since God, and it goes on and says this, who will justify the uncircumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Get this, all this is God, since God, who will justify, it says, is one. Now, that's significant because when the Jew heard that God is one, their attention had to immediately go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which we'll have up here on the screen. Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." There wasn't a God is not the God of the Jews in this way and the God of the Gentiles in this way. He's one. He's unified. He looks at them as his family, as those he's calling to himself. And it's very clear from this passage, it's by faith. Now, this Romans chapter 3 itself tells us that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Look with me at Romans chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." And then looking at verse 20, sort of a summary statement of all the argument he's making in chapters 1 through 3. "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." No flesh is justified in his sight. But yet, chapter 3 also gives us the great truth that both Jews and Greeks are justified by faith. Look with me at verse 30 again. "Since God, who will justify the uncircumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith, through faith is one." He takes the circumcised, he takes the uncircumcised, and he justifies them through faith. He is one. Same God brings them both together. So we need to be aware of boasting. We need to be aware of being exclusive. There's no place for that if we truly understand the gospel. The third thing we need to be aware of is we need to beware of lawlessness. Beware of lawlessness. Look with me, if you would, at verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. The idea of nullify means to wipe out, to abolish, to set aside. He says, we don't nullify the law through faith. Is that what we're to do? No. I mean, we have faith now, so we don't need any more, right? And Paul answers, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. That is, we stand it firm. We set it up. It's not going away. We establish it. In fact, Jesus himself in Matthew 5:17 said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Now, let's be real clear on this. When we're talking about our justification, what makes us right with God, there should be no hint of our work, of what we've done in the doctrine of justification. Paul did not state the work of the law as a condition of our justification. And because of that, he was considered antinomian. You know what that is? Some of you have heard that word before. Antinomian, meaning without law. Because Paul was preaching this, because he was proclaiming the gospel that our rightness with God is not determined by our work, but by the work that Christ has done for us. There were some who said to him, well, he's without law. You know, and we've talked about this in prior messages. You just do what you want then. But here's the thing. We need to be so clear about this. The law of God has a distinct purpose. And the gospel message has a distinct purpose. And here's the thing. Here's how they work together. The law of God, properly understood, us recognizing that we fall so far short of what God wants us to be. The law of God, when it's done its work in us and we're done, we're broken, we're even hopeless. I can't live like that. I can't do that. I mean, there have been times, quite honestly, when I've been reading my Bible and I just think to myself, man, I can't. How can I do this? You ever find yourself in that position? This is incredible. That's where God wants us to be, because he wants the law of God to drive us to the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. You need to understand that very clearly. He wants his law to take us to the Lamb of God for our forgiveness and, yes, even for our enablement to live his will out in our lives through his Holy Spirit. The law of God has that purpose. So, if we need to be aware of the whole idea of, you know, being boastful or being exclusive, or even the idea of being lawless, what's our proper response? I've got three questions I want to ask this morning, and they may help you kind of work through this as far as a proper response, properly responding to the gospel. What's a proper response for you? Here's question number one. Are you humble? Are you humble? You know, this trip for me to Haiti was very humbling. I was asked to go and talk to them about church planting, encouraging the Haitian pastors. You know, plant churches, multiply the ministry in Haiti. And as I get there and as I talk to them, I find out that some of these pastors have 6 kids. Some of them have 12 kids. I talked to one who had 12 kids. They may even have problems in their church, a tough situation. And on top of that, they're bivocational. They not only do the work of pastoring the local church there, but they've got to get other jobs. They're tailors or teachers, whatever, because their support is like $40 a month. Now, think about that. What would that look like in your life? You need to get something else to do, right? Even by Haitian standard, that's very poor. And we're saying to them, and yet, go plant churches. It's a humbling thing. You realize that some of these guys have planted churches, some of them multiple churches, with that being their life. Very humbling, very humbling to be in that situation. I think of a man by the name of Jim Cooper, who was in Roggen, Colorado when I was in high school. He was an elderly gentleman. He carried the mail. He was a custom wheat harvester. And he didn't have a family, just single. But he loaded up a bunch of his kids every Tuesday night to take us to meet. And I think back later, man, we must have been a handful for him. But he was so gracious, so humble. He's one of my heroes. He's with the Lord now, but humble man. I think the Apostle Paul himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, think of how greatly God used him. This guy, if any reason, had reason to be proud about it, right? But this is what he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, just the latter part of it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul recognized who he was before God, great sinner. If we truly understand our position before him, we understand the same thing. I was humbled in spending time recently with the missionaries, long-term missionaries in Haiti, and then the Ellises as they were here sharing with us. I mean, these people who leave the comforts that we experience and they go. They leave the culture that they're so familiar with and they go overseas. The mother tongue that they speak, they leave and they go. They leave the medical advances that we have, go to places where they get much less care. They leave family, they leave communications, they go on and on. But it's humbling to realize and in God's gospel work, many people are taking up the charge to take his word to people in need. Most of all, the thing that should humble us, think of the lyrics of the hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. What reason do we have to boast or be proud? We should be humble people. Ephesians 2, 8-9 says this. We have it up on the screen here, I believe. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. There's no reason for pride in our Christian walk. What we have received has been given to us. We can't take credit for it. So be humble. Are you humble? Second proper response is, are you gracious in gospel proclamation and response? Are you gracious in gospel proclamation and response? I mentioned earlier, we're not a club here and we're not a secret society. We're a spiritual ER, at least we should be. We should be seeking people who desperately need the Lord, reaching out to them in their time of need. Now let me just offer some suggestions of where we might do this, okay? By the way, none of them include you need to go to Haiti, right? Let's start out with this one. Number one, get to know a neighbor you haven't met yet. You may have someone living right next to you. You may have someone living across the street. Take some time to get to know them. Maybe just that different. Okay? Taking that first step. Here's another one. Make it a point to befriend someone of a different country or culture. Listen, when we were in Haiti, walking the streets, we stood out. And you know, if you've never been in that situation before, if you've never been a minority in a situation, it gives you a totally different perspective on things. But let me tell you what my feeling is walking down the street. If you're walking down the street and people are saying things about you, you know it, you just don't know what they're saying. You're just thinking to yourself, how great it would be if someone would just come up and just smile or shake your hand or do some response that lets you know, hey, you know, you might be in a foreign land, but you're welcome here. People in our country, or even our community may even feel that same way. And may God help us be sensitive enough to look for those who may feel alone here and reach out to them. Here's another one. Invite your friends to church where they can meet God's people. Invite your friends to your home where you can share a meal with them and even share the gospel with them. Invite him to a small group. Is there a people group in this area you feel uncomfortable with, don't even like? Then here's a suggestion for you. Pray that God will give you compassion. Another thing you can do is call Brent Harworth down in Fort Morgan. Say, hey, Brent, you doing any outreach to some of the different ethnic groups down in Fort Morgan? I'd like to hang out with you and learn how to do this, and I'd like to encourage you as you do it. Just another idea, too. Again, you don't have to go to Haiti to reach out to those who may feel alone. They feel like they're no one to, who cares for. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his own son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" The parenthesis is very interesting, isn't it? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why is it so important that we reach out to those who maybe culturally or what we feel comfortable with, we don't normally do it? Because our Savior did. He's the perfect example. Be gracious in gospel proclamation and in response. Here's a third application question for you this morning. Are you establishing the law? Are you establishing the law? What do I mean by that? Are you holding the law, God's word, firmly up as a standard of holiness for people? Are you letting them read the whole thing, so to speak? We can pick out some different verses to share with people and some that can be very encouraging. But are we allowing them to read even the hard passages? Are we helping them to be exposed to the whole counsel of God? Because it's in that that they'll begin to see their true relationship with God. How might we hold up the law? How might we establish it in our time? By the way, I suggest that it's for us too, because Paul says, in verse 31, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." I would suggest that we need to be a part of that too, holding up the law. The people that are around us. So how might we do that? Well, maybe you invite an unbeliever to a personal Bible study with you, or maybe a group Bible study. Again, get them exposed to the Word of God. People who love them and care for them, but that they can be exposed to the truth. Here's another one. Give a Bible to someone who doesn't have one. You'd be surprised. There are a lot of people, even today in America, who do not have a Bible. Just ask them, "Do you have a Bible?" I find a number of people say, "You know, really, I don't." And get them one. I was so encouraged this past week. I got an email from the Gideons, who were here presenting at our church a few weeks ago. He said, "I just want to let you know that since our talk, we've had more funds come in." And he says, "Your church has now contributed over $1,000 to the Gideons." Now, just so you know, that's 200 Bibles, full Bibles that can be handed out to people. That's exciting to me. We've indirectly, if you will, distributed 200 Bibles. That's exciting. But don't ever underestimate your personal impact of handing a Bible to someone who needs it. By the way, it might be easier than you think. You might not have to spend a penny for a Bible someone. So many people have smartphones today, right? There's the YouVersion app. You can get on people's Bible. It doesn't cost a cent to put on there. And yet they've got the Word of God right there where they can look it up anytime. So be mindful of that. Ask people, "Do you have a copy of the Bible? And even take the time to help them get it on there. If they're not used to doing that, they're not familiar with it, help them. It's a way we can help God's law so people can understand the whole counsel of God, where they stand with God. The final one is this. Read your Bible. Be filled with God's Spirit. Ask Him to fill you, to strengthen you. Walk in obedience to Him. That's not something mystical. It's talking about understanding that we need God's help. Live out our Christian lives. Submit to His Word, living obediently. And that can be a living, walking Word of God to people as you quote His Word, as you just reference it, as you live lives that are Christ-honoring. People see that. It's very important. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached to a number of people. During his time of preaching, he quoted many Old Testament passages. And he spoke to them about the person of Jesus. And I'd like to just read the conclusion of this sermon. It says, "Therefore, when let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter preached a hard message to those folks, and they responded. 3,000 came to Christ that day. You may be here today, and you may not know Christ as your Savior. If that's so, these questions, these next three questions are for you. Number one, do you realize Jesus paid it all? Do you realize that he paid in entirety the debt of your sin on the cross? I hope you realize that. I hope you do for today. You understand that. Secondly, do you realize that if you become a child of God, you will not be a stepchild of his? Some people may say, well, I'd come to Christ, but man, I haven't been going to church as long as these guys, or I don't look like them, and so I'd be like a second-class Christian to Jesus Christ. You're not a second-class Christian. You realize that? Thirdly, do you realize God's law is impossible without? You realize that? There are so many people out there that I talked to a number of them saying, well, I'm trying to be good, you know, trying to obey the Bible. That's the whole purpose of the law, is to show us we cannot do it. Do you realize today you cannot live this out? As hard as you try in your own strength, you cannot live this out. It's impossible. That's why the law was given to us, to help us realize that. Do you realize that? You've got to understand that so that it will drive you to the Lamb of God. And here's the great news for you this morning. If you are not a Christian, today I invite you to stop running the way of sin and unbelief, turn to Christ, call upon him to save you from your sin and to give you the strength to live his word, to live his will out in your life. You must have a redeemed heart, a changed heart, a transformed heart. You must have the power of his Holy Spirit in your life. It can only come through coming to Christ humbly, recognizing your sinfulness, and seeking him to be your Savior. Invite the Lord Jesus into your life today. Christian, we've been talking about these proper responses, about being humble, about really being gracious in gospel proclamation, not viewing ourselves as a separate class from others, not being comfortable with just who we are in here. We've also talked about the importance of establishing, holding up the law to people, letting people be exposed to the Word of God, even speaking so they know. Maybe there's one of those areas that God is convicting you through his Holy Spirit about yourself, that, Lord, help me to be responsive in a good way to the gospel. Maybe he's touched your heart with something there that he would have you take home today. Are you responding properly? Yes. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to be in your word, to see it challenge our hearts, because we can become self-righteous, we can become boastful, we can become exclusive. We can want to stick to the easy passages or not want to bring out the hard things about the word of God. But Lord, we can't do that, not if we really understand the gospel. So, Lord, help our church family grow in properly responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, your great gospel to us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.